Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at First Baptist Church of Roswell. We are so glad that you have joined us this morning for worship. What a wonderful day it is to be together in God's house. If you are a guest with us here today, we want to extend a special word to you. We are so grateful that you have come and joined us this morning for worship. We would ask if you wouldn't mind taking the connection card that you would find in the pew rack in front of you. Fill it out, place it in the offering plate when it comes by, just so that we can have a record of your attendance. Make contact later this week, let you know how grateful we are that you came and joined us this morning. You'll find in your bulletin this morning an announcement sheet. There's a lot of things going on, especially over the next month. Make sure you check that out. See all the different ways that you can get involved. Let me make sure to point out just a couple of those things to you. 2 weeks from tonight is our annual children and youth music presentation for Christmas, December 3rd at 6 p.m. right here in this room. Going to be a wonderful night. Hope you can join us for that. Also, there are no Wednesday night activities, no dinner or activities this Wednesday for Thanksgiving, but the following Wednesday we will resume dinners, and then also we will have two special events for you to know of that night. The first is family Advent wreath making. You can sign up for that online. Still spots available. Would love to have you for that down in the gym. Or also up in the chapel is Holiday Hope, a very special service that we hold annually for anyone for whom the holidays are a difficult time. Would love to have you here for that. As we get ready to worship this morning, we have a short video about Holiday Hope that we want to show you. And then we will come and we will worship together.
Holidays seem anything but hope-filled. Maybe the holidays serve only as a reminder of who or what is missing from your life, or what has happened to you or to someone or something that you love. Maybe the holidays serve only as a reminder of the grief and loss, the hurt and loneliness you carry with you in your soul. If that's you, come. Join us for Holiday Hope here at First Baptist Roswell. On Wednesday, November the 29th at 6:30 p.m., we invite you to gather in the historic Donahoe Chapel here at our church to worship together, to pause in a safe and open space as we acknowledge with others seeking healing the grief and the sorrow that we feel during this holiday season. Even if you're not hurting or grieving, but are willing to walk alongside those who are and offer them the hope of Christ in your presence and support, then come to Holiday Hope. At 6:15, while we gather for our time together, Jennifer Betzer, our guest harpist, will be playing a prelude to help us center our hearts and minds and souls as we prepare for worship. All that we do during worship, the songs we'll sing, the prayers that we'll pray, the scripture that we'll receive will help point us to a God who walks with us. You know, in Holy Scripture, Jesus reminds us, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come, join us for Holiday Hope.
See you.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. So in just a few minutes, we are going to give some trophies and some Bibles to Edward, Malcolm, and Carter Bennett for saying 100 memory verses. Now, we have a Bible verse challenge on the children's hall where there's 100 Bible verses for you to learn. Now, I know that sounds like a lot, but it can take you as long as it takes to learn those. If you are an adult still learning those, I will be happy to keep giving you prizes. So there's prizes all along the way. And the best one that most people are the most excited about is the giant gummy bear, which you get if you learn 75 verses. But there are pizza parties and candy and prizes all along the way until you get all the way up to 100 when you get a Bible of your choice with your name on it and a trophy that says that you memorized 100 Bible verses. Now, you may be wondering, why are we memorizing these verses and why do we need to read the Bible? Well, the Bible is the way that we know what God wants us to do. It is the story of God's people, and it helps us. So when you are afraid, there are verses about that. There's a verse in Psalms that says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." When you are worried, there's verses about that too. So there's a verse that I always remember when I am worried, and it says, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." So tell God what you need. Tell God that you're worried. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now that's a lot of words right there. But basically what that means is that when you are worried, talk to God. Tell God about it. And God will give you peace. God will help you feel more settled. And things may not change exactly the way you want them to, but you will remember that God is with you. But the only way to know what God wants us to do and what God says is to read our Bibles. And so when you read your Bible, it helps you to know what God wants you to do with your life. And when you memorize verses, because you're not always going to have your Bible with you, but when you memorize verses, you can remember them when you really need them, because there are times when you really need something. And God will always be there to help you. And those verses that you've memorized can remind you of that. So I hope at some point to give every single one of you a Bible and a trophy for memorizing all 100. And we will give you prizes all along the way. So I hope that you will read your Bible and talk to God, but that you'll also work on memorizing some verses so that we can recognize you too. Let's pray. Loving God, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you for giving us the Bible so that we can know how you want us to live. Help us to remember your words. May they comfort us and remind us that you are always there. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Carter and Edward have memorized all 100 Bible verses, and they would probably want me to tell you that they did it before they went into the youth group. They finished memorizing them this summer, and we are just so proud of you guys. It is such a wonderful accomplishment. And so to celebrate that, we have a Bible for each of you with your name engraved on it. Carter, here's yours. And Edward, here's yours. And we also have a trophy that says, "I memorized 100 Bible verses at First Baptist Roswell," so that you can always remember what a wonderful accomplishment you did. And I have asked each of them to share with you one of their favorite verses that they memorized. So Carter, will you share your verse with us?
My favorite verse is Revelations 1:8. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty."
All right, and Edward, will you share your verse with us?
The verse that I picked was Matthew 10:30-31. "And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, for you are worth more than many sparrows."
This morning, we concluded during the Sunday School Hour our three-week church-wide Sunday School curriculum on being like Jesus, what it means to think and become and act like Jesus. And this morning was acting like Jesus, doing the things that he did throughout his life here on earth. One of the things that we talked about was that Jesus memorized the scriptures and applied them to his life. And so it's such a wonderful thing to see an example that our young ones have set for each of us in acting like Jesus. In all that we've done throughout this study and throughout this year of intentional discipleship, we have not just been talking about these things to talk about them once and leave them there, but instead have decided that this is what we want discipleship to be at First Baptist Roswell moving forward. And so this whole idea of thinking like Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and acting like Jesus is going to form the basis for all of our discipleship efforts moving forward. You might see some new images and some new words around the building telling you more about this, but this is what we hope that discipleship is in our church moving forward. That in all that we do, our Bible studies, our Wednesday night classes, our small groups, whatever it is, we are working towards becoming more Christ-like. This is something that all of us are called to do as Christians. And as we said this morning, we are compelled now that we know these things, now that we have been called to think, become, and act like Jesus, we go out into a world badly broken, so much in need of God's love. We go out to become the hands and feet of Christ in all that we do. You'll be hearing more about this in the coming days, but know that this is what we want for every person in our church. And may it be so as we all seek to be the people that God is calling us to be. Amen.
Will you join me as we pray together this morning? Our Father, these dear children and young people that you've entrusted to our care have reminded us this morning that this world is your world. And so we center our thoughts and minds on that very fact this morning, O God. And we pray for forgiveness, O God, when we don't see that. When we think that what we have is ours and we think that what we do is in our own strength, and we fail to see you in the lives of others. I pray this morning for your church, specifically for this church, O God, for a reminder that this church is your church. And we ask that you forgive us as people of faith who trust you when we don't always act like Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O God, when we can't see our neighbor who thinks differently and acts differently and believes differently than we do. We are reminded today that you love the world, all the world. And for that, we are reminded of your mercy and of your grace. As we approach the holiday season, I pray for those whose hearts are heavy and whose grief has no words. And we pray that the church could be a source of strength and hope as we're reminded that we don't walk alone. So thank you for worship. Nothing that we do in the life of this church is more important than what we proclaim the name of Christ. We ask for your forgiveness, and we ask that you help us to be grateful people. For indeed, every good and perfect gift comes from you, and for that alone, we give you thanks. Bless us as we worship you and give you thanks, for Christ's sake. Amen.
I would ask that you join me in the Psalms of Thanksgiving. I will be reading the light print, and I ask you to read the dark print. You'll find it in your worship guide. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story.
Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe.
Those he gathered from the lands.
From east and west.
Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind.
For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things.
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Mm-hmm. Please pray with me. Father God, we humbly come before you this week as we gather to celebrate what we are thankful for. We are so grateful for the gifts that you have so graciously given us, our families, and our church family. Please grant us the wisdom to recognize these gifts and the humility to peacefully use them for your purpose alone. Bless these tithes and offerings as they are used to glorify your kingdom. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
In case you haven't figured it out, gratitude is kind of important to me, and I don't mean that in a I'm better than you kind of phrasing of the word. I just think that everything we do and say rooted in gratitude shapes how we approach this world. And I want to say thank you. Thank you, gosh, for a wonderful morning of worship together. And we say that a lot in church, you know, thank you, choir, and that was very beautiful. Thank you to our organist and to our pianist for accompanying, because so often we don't think about those on the sidelines, so to speak, that provide the support. Thanking the audio committee of last week, that reminder that they're only noticed when something goes wrong, and on gratitude goes. But hopefully we also understand that thanksgiving and gratitude is not about being grateful for our plentitude, but by the graces that come our way. When we gather here in worship, we are entering into grace space where God shows up in wonderful, surprising, and sometimes still small kind of ways that stir our hearts. So we are 3 weeks into a four-part series of gratitude, being grateful, 4 Sundays of gratitude. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, or follow along on the screen for the reading of Scripture of this third Sunday in our four-part series. Hear with me the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, 10 leopards approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to them, "Get up, go on your way. Your faith has made you well." These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Lord, we gather in this space and pray that you would open within us new ways of understanding, open within us new ways of loving, open within us new ways of serving. And we pray this in the good and faithful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we begin this gospel story, like so many, with a roadmap of sorts. Now, I know geography is not the most interesting of subjects. There's a reason why few people major in it. But try getting through downtown Atlanta without a map of some sorts, if not a mental one, a literal one through GPS. Gospels often give us these geographic clues that something's taking place. And so when we read things like we do in verse 11, on the way from Galilee to Samaria, the gospel writer, in this case Luke, is trying to tell us something. There's some theology and geography. Basically, Jesus and his companions are on the way, but they're not there yet. They're in betwixt and between Samaria and Galilee. Some of us will be experiencing that in a very literal way this week. You'll load up your cars with all of the things that you need to visit your family members, and you will make your way, and you will be in towns along the way that you have no idea what's going on there. Have you ever been traveling and just stopped and maybe to get gas or to just for a rest break at a convenience store and just ask the person there, "Where am I exactly?" We do that a lot while traveling. We are in between places, not at the destination, but we are on the way. And so the gospel writer here is not just giving us some background information. Actually, I think verse 11 is kind of important to interpreting the remainder of the story. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, but he was traveling through places that he did not belong. This Jewish son of a carpenter was in spaces where he and his disciples would not necessarily be welcomed, but he's on the way. back to Thanksgiving again. Some of you, or maybe I'm being too confessional here, but some of us will find ourselves sitting around family members that we've not seen for a long while, and we will think to ourselves, who are these people? Are we really kin? I mean, what is it that brings us together after all? But more seriously, Jesus and the disciples are in places where they, quite frankly, do not belong. Ask any psychologist and they'll tell you that all of us hold deep psychic needs to be connected. Likewise, we know the pain it feels to not belong somewhere, a classroom, a party, a neighborhood, even church, when we feel as though maybe I don't belong here. Jesus was somewhere he did not belong between Jerusalem and rather Samaria and Galilee. And as he's moving in places where he does not belong, Jesus is interrupted by 10 lepers who call out to him, who interrupt him. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now, my life at times feels like I'm living in an endless stream of interruptions. I get to the office early, and that's been a practice of mine for many, many years because I need at least a couple of hours of just quietness. Let me get my head around what I'm supposed to be doing today because soon the day is interrupted. And I think you know what I'm talking about too. In fact, it's only gotten worse. There are phone calls, there are emails, there are texts. There's always that knock outside the door. I hate to interrupt you, but, or when someone just waltzes right in, do you have a few minutes? And you want to say, no, I don't have a few minutes, but you smile. And you bring them in. I'm mindful of what Henry Nouwen would often talk about, the interruptions in his life. Henry Nouwen would say that I used to think that the interruptions were getting in the way of my ministry until I discovered that it was the interruptions that were precisely my ministry. And I've thought about that too. But it is so often it's in the interruptions that God shows up and something holy takes place. 10 lepers in this gospel story, they interrupt Jesus' trip to Jerusalem. A quick word, by the way, of leprosy. And I know that we hear and we've studied leprosy for a long time in our Bibles. We know that it is one of those ancient diseases. Some say it's perhaps the most ancient of all diseases. That is Hansen's disease, as it's more technically known. It's unclear whether leprosy in Jesus' day was Hansen's disease. In fact, when you read the book of Leviticus, it could be almost any skin ailment could be defined as leprosy. But we do know that the lepers in Jesus' day were literally the untouchables. They could no longer be with those whom they loved. They could no longer socialize with those whom they cared about. They could no longer worship alongside those who they believed with. They no longer belonged. Think how agonizingly, what a place of alienation this must have been. They were an embarrassment to the community, and according to the law, they actually had to live outside of the community, and that when they encountered someone on the roadside, they had to call out lest the person get too close and thereby also be contaminated. Oh, it must be the loneliest of lonely ways to not belong. There was the belief that if you were to touch a leper, you would be unclean as well. And we look all of that in the past and say, well, that's just crazy, isn't it? It's a good thing we don't live like that anymore. I may not be the oldest one in the room, but I'm not the youngest one in the room. And I know that there have been lepers among us down through the ages where we don't connect, we don't touch, we don't socialize. We implicitly, if not explicitly, move them on to the margins of society. In the 90s, I'm a freshly minted seminary graduate seeking to be a a pastor, a faithful pastor of a local congregation, and this was the height of the AIDS epidemic, and it wasn't long before we were having to negotiate those strange spaces about who's welcome and who's not welcome, and having church members who would lose sons to the disease, and feeling the separation of not feeling included in the larger community in their own grief stories. That was the 90s, but we could say the same thing about all kind of ways in which there are the untouchables. Maybe leprosy today is an issue that nobody wants to talk about, and so we talk around it. Or maybe it is individuals in our lives that we no longer want to simply address, and so we address it in roundabout ways. But anytime we put something to the shadows, it comes out. It comes out. So Hansen's disease or leprosy may be the oldest of diseases, but it finds new ways of manifesting. What troubles me today is that what I'm reminded about is that church is at its best when we find ourselves in spaces and places where we don't belong, when we're able to engage the paths of others that have been marginalized or alienated or otherwise shut down, to find ourselves right there. And by going where we do not belong, we create spaces for others to belong, which I think is the point. Jesus going from Galilee to Samaria, on the way to Jerusalem, in places where he does not belong, suddenly creates belonging for some surprising guests at the table. I had mentioned weeks ago about this song that I love by the Highway Women called A Crowded Table. Put that on your Thanksgiving playlist. The chorus goes, I want a house with a crowded table and a place by the fire for everyone. What a beautiful image that I think that the church can claim for itself. And my hope for First Baptist Roswell is to find a place at the table where we're constantly adding a leaf here and there for those who don't belong, and discover that that's precisely where we all need to be. The one thing those lepers had in common, you see, in this story was their shared brokenness. Maybe they had a common faith, but we don't know that. Maybe they were all Samaritans, but we don't know that either. In fact, we can only imagine that they were a hodgepodge group of individuals, some professional, some working class, some maybe formerly in the priesthood. We don't know any of that, but we do know that they all shared a common brokenness. Sometimes we find belonging in our brokenness too. In our wounds, in the scars that are seen and unseen. In fact, that's church. I come here every Sunday and I see the smiles and the handshakes and the hugs. I hear the hopes and the dreams. But we also come in here with our wounds and our scars. And some of us are just hanging on to the pew because if we let go, we're afraid the world would swallow us up. Let's be honest. We're all just a bunch of broken, wounded souls looking for a place at the table. Your faith has made you well. That's what Jesus says. Not your belief statement, not your ideology, not your firmly held convictions and principles. Jesus says your faith. Faith, you see, is simply seeing the grace in your midst and saying thanks. That's what distinguished this one leper from the other nine. He saw and he said. Thanksgiving is to recognize life around us, and when we recognize it, we are to be drawn to gratitude. And it wasn't that the other nine lepers were particularly ungrateful. I don't think that's what's being said in the story. They were, after all, doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, go show yourself to the priest. That's what the law required of them. Go show yourselves to the priest. And along their way, they discovered their own healing. And in fact, I think as the years passed by, I'm convinced those other nine lepers were particularly grateful. Can you just imagine the one leper being able to embrace his wife for the first time in a long time and thinking back to Jesus, the one who made him well? I'm sure he was grateful. Or how about the other leper that was able to hold his grandchild and in this embrace be able to say, yeah, Jesus did this, thank you. Or maybe it was as simple as just one of them stretching out on the packed dirt earth, looking at the Big Dipper and Orion and in the vast expanse of the universe and pondering it all and just simply sighing out the words, thank you. It's not that the other nine were particularly ungrateful. They were all healed, but only one experienced wholeness. The one who saw and exclaimed. Only one was able to recognize the significance of meeting Christ along the way when it happened, to see and to say thanks. Alan Culpepper writes in his very fine commentary on Luke that gratitude may be the purest form to measure one's character and spiritual condition. And I think that's true. Gratitude is where it's at. This time of year, I get, as probably we all do, I get sentimental, and especially with children, because I can't help but think back of when my kids were small. You remember when, for those of you that are parents, you remember being invited to your child's Thanksgiving program at school. You know, they'd sit you down in the cafeteria where you're in seats that are way too low and your knees are up to your earlobes and you're enjoying sliced turkey and something that's supposed to be gravy. And I don't even know what those cubes are. And I'm sorry if you're in school culinary, but this is just my experience there. All of these things that were kind of forgettable, or we would like to forget, but what I wouldn't give to go back and have a school lunch with my boys wearing a grocery bag vest and construction paper feathers and to be annoyed with all the other distractions of the others around. And you see, that's just it. It's about seeing the grace around you and pausing long enough to say, this is a very precious and important moment. And I promise you, I'm not patronizing you as a church. We have that every time we gather here. We can't take that for granted. We can't take for granted that when we show up and just pause long enough to ask how someone's doing, to talk about things that might be a little bit uncomfortable, to be challenged a bit, but nevertheless to know that this is home to us. It's a good moment. And when you see something, say something. I can't afford to allow too much more in my life to become a memory before I give thanks. Someone asked me earlier, said, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? And we talked about, well, we're going to drive and on the way. We'll see my oldest son who's in Augusta, and then we'll keep going to Fort Bragg, North Carolina, and visit our son and daughter-in-law there, and our grandson, and they said, "Oh, so you're traveling. You're not making them come to see you." And I said, "Listen, I got a grandchild out of this deal. I will cross the equator to be there. You know, I'll do what I have to do because I'm not going to waste any more of these moments. I'm not going to waste any more of these times in which grace shows up right there." And pause and say, thank you for all of this. What's going on among us? How is Jesus moving in our midst? You know, while we're on the way from one place to another. Even when we, church, find ourselves in places where we don't belong, and church, sooner or later, is always in places it doesn't belong. But along comes the one that hears us in our woundedness, crying out and say, go, keep on your journey. Your faith can make you whole. May it be so for each of us and for First Baptist Church Roswell. Let us pray. Along the way, O God, you keep showing up and doing powerful things in our lives. Along the way, we find ourselves traveling, distracted, discouraged, at times wounded. But along the way, Lord, as we call out, you answer every time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How about it? How are you calling out this morning? For some of you, it may be as simple as, you know, I want to be a part of this church. I've been visiting here, but this is home. And they've set a place at the table for me. And if that's your desire, I'll be here to greet you. And we will be here to celebrate you coming to be a part of this great church. Maybe for others of you, you are experiencing this need to publicly talk about your own renewal and recommitment to how God is working in your life. And as a church, the steps of the pulpit are always open for you for prayer and for ministers to gather around you. Maybe, though, the call is not so much here, but as you're on the way, you remember the theology and geography, as you're on the way to someplace else, maybe what you need to do is just simply leave here paying better attention to how Jesus will surprise you, maybe in a place you don't belong, and that will prove to be the place you need to be most of all. Let's stand together and sing together our hymn of commitment, hymn number 460. Nope, excuse me. It's in the bulletin. I was wondering, where is the number on the bulletin? Heads will roll. Thank you, David. You to be seated for just a moment as we prepare for our benediction and to move into a waiting world. I want to take a moment to offer a word of thanksgiving to our ministerial staff. I'm just one that comes in and shows up on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, but you've got a team of ministers who serve every single day here, And as we all know, it's not just when they're in the office, but when they're at home and trying to do things with their own families, there's always the interruptions along the way from good, well-meaning church members. But a word of thanksgiving, and as we go into this season, this week ahead, I hope that you pull aside, and I'm scared to name all of them because I may leave someone out and I don't want to. I hope you pull a minister aside and let them know that we appreciate the work that they are doing, especially during this interim time. I'm grateful for them. It makes my little work so much easier, and I know that you as a congregation are as well. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you His peace. And now we go in the peace of Christ with grateful hearts. Amen.